My topic this morning, my message this morning, lessons learned too late. In 1 Kings chapter 13, the Bible says, "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord." Now, hence he was sent by God from Judah unto Bethel. "And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord." Now, let's get a little background here, ladies and gentlemen, so we can appreciate this. The kingdom of Israel had divided. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was known as Israel, or came to be known as Israel, and the southern kingdom as Judah. The northern kingdom consisted of 10 of the 12 tribes. The southern kingdom, 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Jeroboam was made king over the northern kingdom. But he wasn't satisfied with the old past. So he changed it. He changed the ways of the Lord. He changed the object of worship. He no longer worshiped Jehovah. He worshiped idols. He changed the place of worship. That's why he was going here to Bethel, this man of God, because this was a center of worship. Bethel and also up at Dan. He changed the time of worship. And he changed the priesthood. You can read all this back in chapter 12 of 1 Kings. And so as we draw a rough map of Palestine, the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea, Judah in the south, Bethel on the southern border of the kingdom of Israel. And so this man of God went to Bethel out of Judah. And here we find him in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. Now God gave him some instructions. He said, "You go up here and cry out against Jeroboam and this idolatrous worship. But when you do that, don't you eat or drink anything while you're there, and return a different way. Don't you come back the same way." Well, there's an old prophet here in Bethel, in Israel. And his sons came and told him about this prophet that came from Judah. And they saw which way he went back toward Judah and told their father the way that he went. And he asked for his donkey. They saddled the donkey and he went to pursue him, to find him. And he found him, the record says, sitting under an oak tree. Now he invited him to go back with him and eat and drink. He said, "No, God told me not to eat or drink anything, but also come back a different way." Then the old prophet said, "Well, an angel of the Lord appeared to me. And this angel told me for you to come back and to eat and to drink." But verse 18 says, he lied unto him. We see this young prophet, and I suppose he was young. The Bible doesn't say, but the old prophet is mentioned. So we many times say the young prophet, but he was the prophet of Judah. And we see him in the first part of chapter 13 as a fearless, devoted, consecrated man. But he failed. And he come under the wrath of God. And ladies and gentlemen, what we're interested in this morning for a few minutes, the lessons that this prophet of Judah learned too late. As we read this chapter, one of the lessons that he learned that was too late, that God does not contradict himself. He doesn't indulge in self-contradiction. This man of God from Judah convinced himself, and maybe because he was hungry, I don't know. But he convinced himself that God had altered his message. And what the old prophet said canceled out what God had said evidently directly to him. You see, the old prophet said, "An angel appeared unto me and said for you to come and eat and to drink." Well, he perceived that God had changed his purpose, had changed his will, but he hadn't. It seems to me, ladies and gentlemen, that the prophet should have said, well, I'm going to approach Jehovah and see what he says about it. God said this. Now, when he changes it to me, then I'm going to believe it. But I'm not going to accept what you have to say about it. See, on the basis that you said it. You see, friends, God doesn't contradict himself. God doesn't lie. Titus 1:2 says that God doesn't lie. Hebrews 6 verse 18 says it's impossible for God to lie. And there's a statement back here in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29 where it states, and also the strength of Israel. That's Jehovah of Israel. Here's strength in capital S. Strength of Israel will not lie. Nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So if God says it, then that's final. And it's always consistent with whatever else he says, ladies and gentlemen. Now, God can change his will, he can change his covenant, he can change his law, but God shows beyond any question, beyond any doubt, that he is the one that's doing it. But you know, this prophet learned all of that too late, that God really didn't contradict himself. You know, we have a lot of things being said today wherein is contradictory. The Word of God says that if we love the Lord, we will keep his commandments. John 14, verse 15. But we have people who try to tell us that love is all that matters. If you love the Lord, then he's going to accept you. But I read in the Bible, friends, if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. And I want to tell you, we perfect our love in obedience to truth in 1 John the 2nd chapter. And we obey God in all that he says. And we reflect our love for the Lord in keeping his commandments. But somebody else says, well, you know, I hear a lot about the church, but the church is unimportant. But the Lord says, the Lord teaches, that the church is the body of Christ. That the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus. That Jesus is the head of the church. That God designed it, Ephesians 3, 10, and 11. That Jesus established the church by God's divine blueprint. And that all the saved are in the church. Now, what am I talking about, friends? A lot of us today haven't learned, like this man of God from Judah. He learned it too late, and we don't want to learn it too late. But a lot of us today haven't learned that whatever God says in this book is just as true in 1987 as it was nearly 2,000 years ago. Isn't that right? I got a letter from a gentleman yesterday. I was listening to him on the radio, and he made some wild statements, and I called him on the phone, and he abruptly hung up on me. Well, I wrote him a letter. And he suspected, you know, in what I had to say. In fact, he probably knew, maybe looked in the telephone directory, that I was a member of the Church of Christ. And perhaps a preacher. So he threw in, as he answered the letter, responded, he threw in some tracts. One of them that he'd written. And one of those tracts, that one of them he'd written, was The Truth About Acts 2:38. He says Acts 2:38 can't teach that baptism is for salvation because we're not saved by works and we're saved by faith and on. You know, you've heard the argument over and over. Now let me tell you, friend. If Acts 2:38 teaches that baptism was for the remission of sins in 33 AD on the day of Pentecost, it still teaches that it's for remission of sins in 1987. You see, Acts 2:38, ladies and gentlemen, does not contradict whatever the Bible says concerning anything that we're to do. We've got to harmonize it. Do you see where I'm going? If the Bible says that baptism saved, well, the Bible also says we're not saved by works. Satanism is a work. There's no doubt about it. But the scriptures that teach that we're not saved by works are meritorious works, or I earn salvation. And let me tell you something. When I do, or when you do what God says, you're not earning salvation. You're obeying the Lord and depending on His grace. Now, meritorious work is simply perfect obedience. Trying to be saved by perfect obedience to law. And nobody can do that. Because we sin. And when we violate law, which is the law of Christ today, we have to have forgiveness, and we get it through the blood of Jesus Christ by gospel obedience. I told this gentleman, I said, you know, Naaman was told to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times to cure his leprosy. Was it a meritorious work on his part in dipping in the River Jordan, though he obeyed God? I suggested if you'd been in Elisha's place, you'd said, now, no use to go to the Jordan. That old water won't do you any good. You just fall right down here on your knees and pray, and God will heal you. Do you think that God would heal him, friend, if he prayed for his healing? I said, furthermore, I said, if you'd met him on the road over there to the Jordan River, and you'd asked him where he was going, what he was going to do, you would have said, well, water doesn't save you. God saves you. You don't believe, you can't believe in water. Friend, let me tell you something. We need to learn the lesson that God never contradicts himself. And when we got a passage that is clear and simple as Acts 2:38, we better fit the rest of the Bible into it. And the Bible says that we're saved by faith. Indeed it does. But faith embraces baptism. The Bible teaches that we're saved by repentance. Acts 11, verse 18. We have life through repentance. But faith embraces repentance. Everything. Remember this. Everything that man is told to do by God is a part of faith, is included in faith. And that is true with baptism. Well, I could talk a long time there. But here's a lesson that we need to learn and not learn it too late. That God doesn't contradict himself. Whatever he says, friend, harmonizes with every other verse in the scripture. But not only did he learn that too late, but he learned something else. That religious leaders, preachers, in this instance prophets, religious leaders don't always tell the truth. Now that may be a revelation to a lot of folks. If he's a preacher, he has to tell the truth. Huh? Let me suggest to you, neighbor, that not all preachers in the Church of Christ tell the truth. This young man, if he were a young man, this prophet of Judah must have been somewhat gullible. Here's an old prophet, maybe twice his age, I don't know. But he said, well, if he said it, it must be so. And he accepted it. But here this man, this old man, used guile and deception. Now notice, neighbor, when the prophet of Judah went to Bethel, here was Jeroboam the king. He wasn't intimidated, the prophet wasn't. He had the power, the king did, to put him to death. But he went right up to his presence and condemned what he was doing in no uncertain terms. The devil couldn't win that victory there. But I tell you where he did win it. By guile and deception. He hit him on a front where he was the weakest. And that's what he'll do to you and he'll do to me every time. There are things, friends, that the devil doesn't bother me on. None at all. Never have any temptation. And he knows to stay away from that. But I've got my weaknesses and he's he's tugging at those all the time. Somebody says, preacher, what are they? That's where the book closes, right there. Chapter closes right there. That's as far as, I didn't mean to disappoint you, but that's it. But this old prophet, he told him a lie, the Bible says. He took the word of God and he turned it around, making it say exactly the opposite of what God said. Another thing that he did, he claimed to have a more up-to-date revelation. Now, he says this one canceled out that one. And I was reading this chapter, studying this lesson for this morning. Immediately came to my mind Mary Baker Eddy and Ellen G. White and Joe Smith. Oral Roberts, you know, he's always having revelation. I read this book, Jerry Scholes. You know, Jerry Scholes worked with Roberts for about 3 years. Jerry Scholes wrote a book called Primetime Religion. And he says, you just have to believe what I say or don't believe it. But in essence, he says there's nothing to Roberts. He says every time that he needs some money, he sees a vision. And that's so. Back here a few years ago, he saw a 900-foot Jesus. And in connection with that, he's begging for money. And the other day, he says, unless I get $3.8 million by March, God says I'm going to die. And here are these gullible people that he's getting it. And he'll probably get 3.8, 5.8, whatever, beyond that. He'll get it. But he said, he claimed he had a revelation. Joe Smith said, the angel Moroni appeared to him over here in Palmyra, New York, and gave him these plates on which contained the Book of Mormon in Reformed Egyptian. And people believed it. An angel, they said, spoke unto Joe Smith. He had additional revelation. But I'll tell you what the Bible says in John 16, verse 13. Jesus, talking to his apostles, said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. There's not any left, ladies and gentlemen, for mankind after the pages of inspiration were written, after the Bible was sealed, there was no more written. After John penned the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos, God has not revealed himself to man since that time. God gave all truth, and the Spirit searched the reservoir of God's mind, yea, the depths of it, and revealed unto the apostles and prophets the intents and purposes of God for mankind today. And I believe that with all my heart. And let me tell you something, neighbor, if you want to tackle Mormonism or any other of these present day religious institutions, organizations that claim current, present revelation, get down to the root of the problem. You know, when you're going to cut down a tree, you cut down at the roots. You don't go up here and start picking off the twigs. You get to the root of the matter. And when we come to current modern revelation, get to the root of it. And the root of it is that the Bible has all revelation, and there's none left for anybody else. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according to his divine power, hath granted unto all us unto all things that pertain to life and godliness. If it's life, if it's godliness, neighbor, all things have been revealed by the Spirit of God. And one more verse. And don't forget this one. And that's in that little book, Jude. And verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith, once delivered unto the saints. Now preachers can deceive you, and a preacher deceived this man, and he suffered the consequences. Open your Bible for just a moment to the book of Jeremiah. I want you to look in chapter 14, verse 14. The prophet said, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Well, now, preacher, he's such a wonderful fellow, but he can prophesy lies. He's such a personable individual. So is Robert Shuler. But I don't know any more of a gospel perverter than Robert Shuler. And he's a genius, so to speak, at public relations. No doubt about it. He could sell you a battleship on the desert. He's that type of individual. He can make you believe anything. He's always got a smile, you know. He's very personable. He's charismatic. But he's a perverter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same thing is true with Norman Vincent Peale. Now, Peale has a lot of good things to say, and so does Shuler. But friend, let me tell you something. Because they have a lot of good things to say, doesn't mean that all that they have to say is true and is healthy for the soul. Because what they say otherwise is poison and is perversion of the gospel of Christ. Here with these prophets, you think that you can recognize that they were false prophets simply by their facial expressions. Look what he says. He says, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Now there's one more before I let you go out of Jeremiah. We turn over here to the 23rd chapter, and in verse 16, verse 32, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 32, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and to tell you, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Friend, God thinks the same thing of false teachers today. And we need to listen to God. We need to listen to this book. We need to listen to a man who preaches book, chapter, and verse. And if the people at Berea searched the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, when Paul came among them, an inspired apostle, if they searched the scriptures to see if the things that Paul taught were so, it behooves each and every one of us today to search this book to see if it's not. Somebody says, well, my preacher. Yeah, you're preaching. Well, my preacher has been to Harvard Divinity School. Or he's been to Princeton Theological Seminary. And if he doesn't know it, preacher, nobody knows it. Well, he may know it. Does he believe it? And the smartest of us can be deceived. And the most intelligent can be dishonest. Friends. What does God say about it? Don't learn the lesson too late about religious leaders. They can lead you astray. And that's true with preachers who fill this pulpit, including me, or anybody else in the land. Investigate and test and see if it's so. And if we got a church that's evaluating and investigating, you're going to have a church that's sound. The preacher can hoodwink. I believe brethren and always have, as the pulpit goes, so goes the church. A preacher can make or break a congregation. He can tell them all that God says on every subject that needs to be discussed. He can inform them, instruct them. He can educate them, or he can circumvent truth. He can bypass it, sidestep it, and preach that which is appealing to the hearers, and they'll never be truly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another lesson that he learned too late, and that is that sincerity is no excuse. Now, I can't doubt the sincerity of this man whatsoever. I don't see any insincerity in his life. And I'm sure he was just as sincere as could be when he went back up here to this old prophet's house and ate and died with him. But he was wrong. Wrong as could be. I know that there are some of the most sincere people that are just as religiously wrong as one can be. I'm told that in India, in Rajasthan, India, that the rat population exceeds the human population. They look upon those rats as holy rats. They believe in reincarnation, and the rat is even worshipped. In another place, they have a temple that is used as a rat sanctuary, and they feed those rats. And they'll spend thousands of dollars feeding the rats in the rat sanctuary in this temple while people on the street are dying because of malnutrition. Sincere? Indeed, they're sincere. Wrong, yes! I'm also told that in Japan that there are some who have the idea that they can put paper in their mouth. They tear off a piece of paper. They put it in their mouth. They'll make a paper wad out of it. And they'll stand back and throw that paper at that idol god. If it sticks, their prayer is heard. If it falls off, God isn't hearing the prayer. Sincerity, yes. But sincerely wrong. There are a lot of people today all around us that are just as sincere as can be. But they're wrong doctrinally. religiously. Solomon curses. He said, I've lived before God to this very day in all good conscience. He said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But he had an eye-opening experience on the road to Damascus. And he was wrong. There's an Old Testament passage in Proverbs 16, verse 25. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's so. Back a few years ago, and you read about the paper and you watched it on television night after night for a period of time. The Tylenol scare. Somebody laced Tylenol capsules with cyanide, just a little bit. Didn't take much. But it killed me. And you know, I wouldn't buy Tylenol capsules. Would you? What'd you do with what you had? Probably threw it away. We're so, well, the chances of us being poisoned with Tylenol capsules was very remote, but we weren't going to take any chances. And yet today, ladies and gentlemen, people say, well, it's good enough for me. I've been here all of these years, and I just hate to part company with this group of people, though the preacher is preaching blatant error. If it's error, we need to get out of it. How much error can we embrace? 10%? 20%? It depends on the kind of error it is, friend. If somebody makes a mistake about the age of Moses, that's not going to condemn your soul to hell. But if it leads you astray in doing what God says, and you're not obeying His will to walk circumspectly before Him, then it'll condemn you. You know, botulism is the most potent poison there is. You ladies can, you know. My mother didn't have freezers where I grew up, had the canned stuff. I wonder all of us had gotten killed with botulism. I guess they did a good job. But you know, botulism, you just need a little bit of botulism to destroy every person in this country. Just a little. If you put it out in the food, it'd kill it. When it comes to the gospel, friends, a little error, if it's a right kind of error, by the right kind, I mean where it leads people away from doing what God said to do, will damn his soul. Now, the trouble is, a lot of us religiously do not believe that. We're sincere in what we're doing, you see. And we think, well, God may have said it back here in the Bible, but isn't this just as good today? Does he contradict himself? But my preacher said, are we listening to the old prophet? Well, I'm sincere, preacher. So was this man. Now, there's just another thing or two, and my time has come and gone. And I want you to listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. This applies to all of us, me, you. Yesterday's obedience will not atone for today's disobedience. Now, read 1 Kings 13 sometime. Look how faithful this man was through this chapter. Most of it, first part of it. He went up there with his own life at stake, perhaps, least in the very presence of this desperate king, and he cried out against this idolatrous worship. He was faithful to God in what he said and what he did, but he disobeyed on the way back, and God poured out his wrath upon him. The Bible said a lion came out when he started to go back towards you. A lion came out and killed him. And the old prophet came and got his carcass, his body, and took it back and buried it in his home place. Now, why didn't God say, well, young man, I go back to the young man. He says, young man, he says, in view of all that you've done these years, I'm going to overlook that. We think the same way, brethren, don't we? Why, he lived a good Christian life for 40 years. And then, here, in the last month of his life, he left the Lord. He went into apostasy. He went back into the world. God will surely overlook that and view his past life. Not so. Not so. I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 18 and verse 24. And I'm going to show you a text here that I share with you. And the prophet said, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Now look at this. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned nor remembered. I think a revised version said. Did you hear what I said? All of his righteousness will not be remembered. What man? A man that turns away from righteousness into iniquity. None of his righteousness will be remembered. So says the Word of God. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I buffet my body and bring it in subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be what? Cast away. Paul said, I can lose my soul. Now look at the devotion and consecration of this great man. If he can live all of his life, well, not all of his life, but his Christian life, for God and suffer all that he did, don't you think that God would overlook just a week's apostasy or a month's apostasy in the life of Paul? A lot of us are going to learn lessons too late, friends, when it comes to trying to atone the past or atone today's disobedience by yesterday's life. One other thing, and I quit. Partial obedience is not obedience at all, is it? He partially obeyed. He went down and did his job, but he came back and disobeyed. And he was strong. He was guilty. He sinned. He worked iniquity. And God condemned him for it. Let me tell you something, friend. I don't care if a man preaches 75% of the truth, but if he preaches 25% error, or we obey 75% of the truth and 25% error, partial obedience will not suffice. We've got to obey God all the way. That's what this book teaches, and that's where I stand now. In conclusion this morning, let's not learn by experience what this man learned. Let's learn from his example what we should do and not do. Why did God put these stories in the Old Testament, story after story? The Bible says they were written for our learning and our admonition. The Bible says that we can profit from their examples, from their experiences. And we learn that God blessed those that obey, but condemned those who disobey. That's the message. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not interested, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus went to Calvary for us. Will you come today? Be baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Raised to walk into this life. Why not become a child of God today? Will you come? If you're an early child of God, will you come back home and be restored to your first love? Will you come to Him who went to the cross for us, who came to this world and lived and died, that we could have life and have the love? When you come right now, I'll be standing.